Now, good morning again. Okay, howdy y'all. Today we are continuing our study of Deuteronomy. We're seeking to understand the spirit of the law. Okay, because the word kills while the spirit enlivens. Okay. We are in lesson 6:18, which is the latter half of chapter 14. The theme is be regular. Finance with God, Part 1. Brief review. Deuteronomy is a suzerain vassal treaty between God and Israel. God is the suzerain, the great king. The king of Israel, or any leaders of Israel, are vassals of God. And the relationship between a suzerain and a vassal is father-son relationship. As the son pays a tribute, that means pays respect, to the father, to the suzerain, and the suzerain will guarantee safety and protect and bless the vassal. So that's the relationship between God and Israel. That's between a suzerain king of the ancient Middle East with other nations. That should be the relationship between God and each individual New Testament believer today. Okay. In this kind of covenant, there are usually a set of principles, which is popularly called the Ten Commandments today, and they should be really called the Decalogue, the Ten Words, because not every of them, every one of them explicitly carries a commandment, okay, but it was ten words. Okay. And later there are stipulations, which are applications in the Old Testament context and explanations of the meaning. So we found a correspondence between the stipulations and the principles. They are in linear correspondence. Today we can summarize the spirit, a short expression of them, all of the 10 words, and we are studying number 4 now. The first word of the Decalogue says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is a reminder that God is the one who saved us out of slavery. For Israel is out of Egypt. For Christians is out of sin. Because of God's mighty work, his sovereign act, we are supposed to be grateful. We are supposed to be thankful to God. Okay. And our salvation is not because our smartness nor our handy or mighty work. It's God's sovereign work. It's his mighty hands. It's his favorable selection. He has no reason of selecting Israel out of other nations. I mean, Abraham was a regular person out of the many people at the time of Babel. Remember, Abraham's father was an idol maker, not only a worshiper, he's an idol maker. Abraham was no better, actually, in terms of tradition and inheritance. Okay, so he was chosen because of God's sovereignty, and Israel was chosen because of sovereignty. All Christians individually are chosen because of God's sovereignty, not because of our goodness. Okay, and because of this, his election and his salvation, we should be grateful to God. And that gave us the motive to obey. Okay? So there is a commandment carried within it. That is, be grateful. Okay? It was so important that it takes 6 chapters for the book of Deuteronomy to explain and to apply. So even though this is not explicitly a commandment, it does carry a commandment, and it actually is the most important one. Okay? Be grateful. If you have this heart, all the rest of obedience becomes natural. And whether or not you reach full obedience is immaterial. That you have the heart of gratefulness and submissiveness to God, that makes you having a rightful relationship with God. And that's all that's important. The rest just comes naturally. Okay. And the second word of the Decalogue is, you shall make no other gods before me, and you shall not make for yourself an idol. Generally speaking, idols are nothing but the demons behind the idols who want to receive the worship and the glory, the submissiveness from men, even though they don't deserve it. Remember, demons are fallen angels. What are angels in the household of God? What's their position? Servants. What's the position of men? Children who are supposed to become sons, okay? The servants are greater than children, but less than sons. So God has a greater plan for man than the angels. And the top angels were jealous, and therefore they fell and became demons. They want to receive worship from man, and that's their unnatural pride. Okay, that's wrongly used free will. Okay. And in that, they have broken their relationship with God, and they have put themselves in a position of condemnation. And the idols are nothing but the demons behind the idols are the false gods whom men worship. They are actually one and the same. So the order in the second word is for other gods and idol. The order in the explanations or the stipulation are idols and other gods. There's a reverse order. That means they are one and the same. Okay. The second commandment, the spirit of the law, is be faithful. Be loyal to the God who saved you. Don't ever become an apostate. Don't deviate, don't depart, don't disobey, and don't ever declare an other God as your God. Okay? Don't add to this exclusive loving relationship. For love demands exclusiveness, like marriage demands total devotion. Okay? God wants to build a loving relationship, and he demands exclusiveness. So don't add, certainly don't replace God. Okay? So that's the commandment. Be faithful. The third word of the Decalogue says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. The direct meaning is that you, whenever you mention the name of God or the Lord or Yahweh or Jehovah, you should be reverent. You should not be frivolous. So you certainly should not curse. You certainly should not make a vow in the name of God and not fulfilling it. But the meaning of this commandment actually goes way beyond that. Okay, if you read the explanations, the stipulations for it, it tells us that if you claim to be a believer, live like one. When do you mention the name of the Lord the most? In the most material moment. That's when you claim to belong to him. That's when you identify as a people of him. That's when you are claiming that you are a follower of him. When you say, I am a Christian, you mean I follow Christ. Okay? If you say so, you must live like one. Don't live like the pagans and the non-believers on issues that have moral and theological connotations. Okay? If you do that, then you actually have taken the name of the Lord in vain. Okay? And God will not leave him unpunished. Okay? And the book of Deuteronomy, the spirit of this law is actually be consistent. Okay, if you say you are a believer, live like one. Be consistent. Okay, be holy. And Deuteronomy only takes half a chapter to explain this. But the reason is not because this commandment is less important. The reason is because the Deuteronomy comes after Leviticus. And Leviticus already spent 12 chapters called the Holiness Code, explaining and applying and requiring and demanding the people of God to be holy. Okay, so the shortness in Deuteronomy does not mean it's not important. And according to the combination of Deuteronomy and the Leviticus, the people of God should live distinctively from the non-believers because they are called to be holy. Okay? Holy means being separate, being set apart for God. And on their name and lives carries the name and the honor of God. So that's why they are holy, and we are holy, separate for God's sake. Because we are holy, therefore we need to be clean. Okay? In three senses, physically, ceremonially, and morally. And if you look at the holiness code in Leviticus, you see that physical and moral cleanliness are embedded in the middle of ceremonial cleanliness. So overall, the people of God must be ready to receive God, to walk among us, to visit us, and to live within us now. We need to be ceremonially clean. If we are not clean, we will suffer. When God visits, we will suffer. Okay? We will be blasted to oblivion. Okay? So, in the Old Testament, God does live within Israelites when he had his glory in the temple, in the tabernacle. Okay? He did live in Israel, in the camp. For the Christian church, if we are a true church of Christ, okay, there is a golden lamp here, invisible but real. Okay? The fire of the Holy Spirit burns here on our heads, invisible but real. God lives here. He works here. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, actually lives in the heart of each believer. And he promised to be with us forever. He will never leave us. He didn't give this promise to the Old Testament saints. He can come on them and he can go. But for New Testament saints, we have the security of salvation because the Holy Spirit lives within us. He enters us when we believe in Jesus. He stays with us all the way till eternity. And that's where we have the hope and we have the security. And we don't ever doubt losing salvation. If you have ever trusted in Jesus, you don't ever doubt losing salvation. If you doubt it, then all the works you do will be for yourself. It will be for selfish reasons. It's not because of love and paying back to God. Okay? It's trying to acquire a good thing for yourself. That's selfish. Okay? That's sin. Okay? But if you trust in the security of your salvation and then you do good works, then everything you do is an act of love. It's paying back to God the love, the incomparable love he gave to you, you pay back with the little that you can do. And that's called a relationship, two-directional relationship. Okay. So for Christians, we need to trust in God's salvation on us. Once you believe in Jesus, it is done. Jesus says it is finished. Okay. Of course, our salvation has a one unfinished part. That's a bodily salvation. That's at the end when we are resurrected. But we are assured that it will happen according to the way Jesus said and according to the way Jesus was after his resurrection, before his ascension on earth. So, be clean physically, ceremonially, and morally. Let God live in us comfortably. He does live in us. Holy Spirit always lives in your heart. But he may be comfortable when you're clean, morally and physically and ceremonially. But if you are not clean in any of those senses, then he's uncomfortable. Do you want to make one who loves you uncomfortable? No. What's love? Love is care and consideration for the other, right? Even when you have to do extra, but you are willing to do that because of this loving relationship, right? So if you ever consider the Holy Spirit a person, which he is, okay? If you ever consider him as the loving person who is here to take care of you, like kind of a motherly care, if you ever consider that, make him comfortable to live in you by becoming holy and clean. Physically, ceremonially, and morally. And then observe the food law as a guidance to holiness. For Israel, it was required. For Christians, especially where Gentiles is not required, but the Spirit is still there, that the food law is here to tell us what is holiness. Okay, what is the food of the first patriarchs, the pre-diluvian patriarchs, from Adam to Noah? What did they eat? Fruits and vegetables. Okay, what do fruit and vegetables depend on? Rain and sunshine. Who provide them? God. So God, rain and sunshine, then fruit, vegetables, and grass. So that's as close to God as man can be. Okay? But after the flood, somehow, for some unclear reason, God says man should eat meat. We need more, proteins. Okay, so we can eat meat, but there's a requirement. Don't drink blood, because that is a sign of life. The pre-diluvian people were judged because they disrespected life. They had violence on earth. And so don't do that. Respect life. Okay, don't drink blood. Don't eat blood. But as for other meat, there are clean animals and unclean animals. What are the clean animals for, things that walk on 4 feet? For the animals walk on ground. Cows and sheep, that's what they eat. And what do they eat? Grass. Grass depends on God, okay? And that's just one step away. Do they ever eat meat? Not until humans feed them bones, bone powders, okay? That has changed the paradigm. But before then, they never. Animals that chew cud, they never eat meat. So they are as close, again, to this directly connection to God as possible. So the requirement for things, animals walking 4 feet, are they chew cud and they have split hooves. That is just God's sovereign designation. Limit the range. And how about for water creatures, marine creatures, that they must have both fin and scales? That means they float in the middle, but they are not bottom feeders. So what do bottom feeders eat? Meat and poop. So it's unclean. And how about birds and fowls? It did not give a general rule, okay? But according to the list, generally, these are carrion eaters. They eat dead meat, okay? And they eat meat also. It did not give a general rule that don't eat meat. Otherwise, chicken would be excluded too, because they eat worms. But mostly, they eat grain, okay? So again, birds, there are general, it's a specific designation, but the idea is still be holy. Okay, stay away from the dead. Stay away from the dude, which means the world, people. Stay away from the demons. Why can't you eat things that walk on 4 feet and have 2 wings? Because what are they like? Demons. Okay, what is Satan before his fall? What was Satan before his fall? He was a cherub. What do cherubs have? 4 faces, how many limbs? 6 limbs, 2 hands, 2 feet, 2 wings. Okay. When he fell, he became a dragon, and dragon at that time had feet. So what are the cherubs in the Middle East? What do they have? 4 kinds of animals: man, cow, lion, and eagle. And they have wings. And even the Sphinx is a man's face with the lion. So it all carries from there. And that's why those things are unclean, because they are too close to the demons. But what if they have 2 extra legs for jumping, like the grasshoppers? Are they still unclean, or are they clean now? Grasshoppers are clean. Actually, John the Baptist ate grasshoppers for a living when he preached in the So you can see, generally, the food laws is a guidance for holiness. Try to stay as close to God as possible and separate it from the dead, the dude, and the demons. Okay. So that's the general meaning. The Spirit is still here. Okay, we're not required. So we can eat crabs, we can eat shrimp, Okay, I'm glad I'm not a Jew. But I'm glad I am saved by the Messiah of the Jew. Okay, so now we are entering the fourth word. The fourth word says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This is the fourth word of the Decalogue according to Exodus. Okay. In this, the reason that you should observe the Sabbath day is that God rested on the seventh day of creation. Did God need a rest? Was God tired? Does God ever get tired? No, he never does. So he rested because he celebrated the work of creation, and he wants to make a pattern for men to follow. Human beings need the periodic rest. 7 days would be a good period. Okay? And because men are made in God's image, whose model should we follow? God, right? So that's the reason, according to Exodus, to observe the Sabbath day. Actually, observing the Sabbath day doesn't require worshiping God, according to the Bible. Just look at here, the text. It actually didn't say that. It just says to keep it holy. What does holiness mean? Separated. Different. Okay. Set it apart for God. So just make that day special. That's all that's required. Okay. Everything else is additional. Okay. If you want to be a Bible church, let's just to be biblical as much as possible. Look at the text. What it says. It says, keep the Sabbath day separate, different, set apart for God. Probably remembering God and observe his rules. So the first reason is remembering God's creation. However, there are two versions of the fourth word. According to Deuteronomy, it says in a different manner. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter or your male servants or your female servants or your ox or your donkey or any of your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Now, what is the reason here for observing the Sabbath day? To remember God's deliverance. Because Israel was a slave, and God freed it from slavery. And because they received grace, they need to become graceful. They have been given rest by God, therefore they need to give rest for their future helper, family members, helpers, and slaves. The reason is you have received grace. You need to become graceful. Not just to the one who gives you grace. That's trade. That's business. But being graceful to others, that's real grace. Okay? So God gave you freedom. God gave you rest. You give rest to others around you. Okay? So that's the meaning. Remembering God's deliverance. So there are two reasons to observe the Sabbath day. It's to keep it holy, separate, and set up for God. One is remembering God's creation. One is remembering God's deliverance. Now, for Israel, that is literally required. For Christians, remember, our salvation is spiritual salvation. Who is our deliverer? Jesus Christ. Who did he deliver us from? Sin. Okay? Now, we should not work. In what sense? Can you add works to your salvation? Does any work, is any work required for your salvation? No. If you add work to your salvation, what have you done? you have broken your Sabbath. Because our Sabbath is in Christ. It's spiritual Sabbath. You cannot add any works to your salvation. Because if you do that, you break the Sabbath. What's the consequence of breaking Sabbath in the Old Testament? Death. For Christians, it's been spiritual death. So any church, if you say people are saved by grace plus works, I'm sorry, you have broken the Sabbath. You have sentenced these people to spiritual death. That's the error of many churches today. No matter what denomination, names doesn't matter. The doctrines that's taught matters. Okay, so that's the meaning for us, Sabbath, a Christian Sabbath. We take rest in Christ. We are saved by Christ's work alone, by grace alone. We do not add any works to this. Works has nothing to do with salvation. Works has everything to do with sanctification. When God sanctifies us, He calls us to work. When Jesus Christ went and promised that He will come and take His bride, He went to build houses. What should the bride do? Remember, when the bride and the groom are betrothed in Israel, they are already one family. Okay? What should the bride do during the 1 year waiting period? She should make her wedding dress, wedding gown, and it should be white, clean. And the more beautiful it is, the more she will be glorious at the time of the wedding. So what is a Christian's wedding gown? What's the church's wedding gown? Good works. Okay? So that's what we do. And the works, therefore, has something to do with salvation. Actually, it's less with salvation. It's more with glorification. What we will look like at a time of glorification. Okay? It has nothing to do with salvation. And not much, actually, with sanctification. It's God who sanctifies us. But we need to cooperate. When we cooperate, we will do good works. But the amount we do is actually really related with the glorification. So that's the fourth word. And the meaning, the explanation of the fourth word are in this half a chapter of Deuteronomy. The spirit of the fourth commandment is trusting in God for life sustenance. Working one-seventh less than the others is believing that prosperity ultimately does not depend on human efforts, but on God's sovereign and graceful provision. The world, the non-believers, they work 7 days a week trying to get more wealth so they can enjoy more, they can work less. They can lie down on the beach and commit sexual sin in their heart, watching the babes. And that's the world. They work 7 days a week. In China, they work 24 hours a day. They do, at least they try to. That's called industrious and hardworking. While being industrious and hardworking is a virtue, does prosperity depend on that alone? No. You can be hardworking but doing evil. You can be hardworking but being foolish. None of them bring prosperity. You can be hardworking but being blasphemous against God. And that doesn't bring God's blessing either. So ultimately, blessing is from God. Prosperity is from God. The Jewish people had been working one-seventh less than other people. Have they become one-seventh less prosperous? What do you think? Are the Jews less prosperous or more? On the average, they are more educated, more prosperous, and they are not uneven. Okay, there are very rich and there are very poor Jews. But generally, on the average, the Jewish people are in America and in the world even are the most educated, okay, and most prosperous generally. So they work one-seventh less. They actually have been blessed. That actually is a testimony not for the goodness of these people, not for their smartness, but for the goodness of God. Okay, so that's why we do this, the seventh day issue. Okay, and it involves money and finance. It involves patterns of life and ultimately goal and hope of life. following God's lead is the right way of life. If keeping the seventh day is imitating God, and generally speaking, people of God should follow God's way, follow God's characters, follow God's lead. Okay. So what does the Bible say in this chapter? Let's open the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 22 to 29. Let's read 22 to 26 first. Well, maybe we read the whole thing. 22 says, "You shall surely tithe all the produce from what you sow, which comes out of the field every year. You shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God at the place where he chooses to establish his name. The tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and your flock, in order that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. If the distance is so great for you that you are not able to bring the tithe, since the place where his name is too far away from the place where the Lord your God chose to set his name is too far away from you when the Lord your God blesses you, then you shall exchange it for money, and bind the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. You may spend the money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink or whatever your heart desires, and there you shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household." Okay, let's stop here. This is first half. Overall, this part is talking about paying tithe. Tithing is a topic most churches don't want to teach because they are afraid they might offend some people who are not sure and who are here visiting, and once they hear tithing, they definitely is going to bolt out and never come back again. So what the preacher thought, in all organizations, especially in churches, there are always 20% of the faithful who will pay 80% of the cost and do 80% of work. Let them pay and let them be blessed. And the rest of 80%, they don't pay tithes, they don't get blessed, but just let them be. Okay? I don't want to prohibit people from coming, therefore I don't want to enforce these people to be blessed. Now, is that thought right? Honestly, no, I think not. Okay. Paying tithe, as we have already mentioned, is a tribute to your sovereign. Okay. Abraham paid a tenth to Abimelech, who is a high priest of God Most High, which is the true God, by recognizing it is God who gave him the victory and the spoil, therefore all the income. Okay, by this recognition of God's part in blessing you before, it is inviting God to bless you later. Okay, if you refuse to recognize God as the blesser, you are declining God from blessing you later. Now, is that wise? Certainly not. And Jacob, he had a problem of recognizing God as sovereign. Remember, his life has to go down first before he goes up. He promised to pay a tithe. That means I recognize you as my sovereign if you bless me first. Okay, God deals with his elect. Many of them are as selfish as Jacob and me. Okay? Should I say I? Okay. Sorry, I don't know which is the proper English these days. My children always say, me and my friend. I should, you know, my mother and I. Jacob, he said, God, if you bless me first, then I recognize you as my sovereign by paying a tithe. But once he came back, he refused to go there for many years, probably a decade. And during that decade, his daughter got raped, his children committed massacre, and his whole clan became endangered species. Okay. And finally, it was God who reminded him, hey, you haven't fulfilled your vow yet. Go back to Bethel. build an altar. That means sacrifice, give the tenth. Okay? He went there. And before he go there, he buried and his idols and earrings, which at that time were related with idol worship. So he cleansed his people before he went there. So paying tithe is a tribute to your sovereign. Okay? God was the suzerain to Israel, for sure, because we had this document. Okay, and Israel entered the covenant. Is God our sovereign? For Christian, is God our sovereign? Please, louder. Yes, he definitely is. Therefore, should we pay a tribute to our sovereign? Yes. Okay. So what is the tithe? Generally, in Israel, there are two kinds of tithe. One is a regular tithe, one is a special tithe. The regular tithe is given to the temple. They separate one-tenth of the produce of the field. That means the grains, the wine, and the oil. They also mention the word strong drink. That's a wrong translation. Today, we have found an Ugaritic, which is a cognitive language of Hebrew. And in that, there's a word just like that, and it's translated as beer. So what it means is wine and beer, okay, produces from the grapes and the wheat, okay? Wine and beer and oil, which is from olive, anything from the field. And the firstlings of the flock, I should add the herd also, because they are different. The herd means cattle. The flock means sheep, okay? And these are all produced, they separate a tenth, and they bring it to the central place of worship. For Israel, at first, it was Shiloh, and later it was Jerusalem. And today, for Christians, it will be the church. Okay, and because Israel was pretty big, and it's pretty hard to bring the cattle over there, so what they do is they convert it into currency, sell it, and then bring the currency there, and then buy new cattle to sacrifice, and sheep to sacrifice. And among the sacrifice, they need to give five different offerings. The sin offering and guilt offerings are what you pay for what you owe God and others. Okay? And that's preliminary request, and that's not even repairing the rebuilding the relationship to God. Okay? The rebuilding starts from the third offering, which is burnt offering. That means you dedicate yourself to God. You have burned a whole animal. You dedicate your whole life to God. After that, you gave a grain offering. That means you ask God to sanctify you. In the grain offering, there's no blood. It's all purified wheat. So sanctify you. And after that, you give fellowship offering or peace offering. That means you are at peace with God and you can participate enjoying part of this offering. So here it mentioned you can enjoy it. That means after all the offerings, at the goal is you to be at peace with God, and you can have fellowship with God. That's the highest stage of mankind in our relationship with God. Okay, so that's regular offering. You regular tithe you give to the temple. For the expense of the worship, for the maintenance of the temple, for the life of the priests. You just give to temple, whatever they use. You don't care. You've done your duty to God. Okay, and but that's only for the first 2 years. And the third year is different. The third year is a special tithe. It's given to the needy, to the local needy. It's not to the central worship place. Israel's life is patterned on a seven-year sabbatical year pattern. Okay, so 7 years. First 6 years you plow and sow and reap. The seventh year you lay the land fallow. And therefore, for the seventh year, do you pay tithe? Well, since you have zero income, you pay zero tithe. Okay, the seventh year tithe is waived because you have no income. And how about the first two halves? Well, it'd be separated into two sections. 2 years regular tithe, 30 years special tithe. And then 2 years regular, the third year, which is the sixth year, will be a special tithe. The special tithe is given to a local charity distribution center for the Levites, who are the non-professional Bible teachers. Today, that would cover, let's say, Anybody who spends a lot of time studying the Bible and work less and studied more, and he teaches Bible, he disciples, he does Sunday school. That will cover our Sunday school teachers. And that will cover people who teach, what's that? The Bible studies across the churches, what is it called? A Bible study fellowship, you know. Non-professional Bible teachers, that's the Levites. Okay, the professional are the priests. Me, priest. Okay, I'm covered already by regular. And these are extra. So you give some extra graceful things. Give to people who don't expect it. And it's just as a reward and as appreciation for people who do the work of God. They don't depend on this on their, but it certainly subsidizes them. They do need it. Okay, this is for the Levites and for the orphans and the widows. And they usually are taken care of by their family, by their clan. In Israel, charity for Israel in the Bible is all done by the people, not by the government. Okay? According to the statistics in America, any governmental charity program like Medicaid, Medicare, 80% of the money are spent in the bureaucracy, 20% goes to the people. But in private charity organizations, it's the reverse. 80% goes to the people, up to 20% or less are spent in the organization, in the staffs. So that's why, that's one reality. That reminds us the biblical pattern. Charity is to be done by voluntary organizations of the people, not by the government. Government exists to do justice, not to do charity. Okay? That's its role. Whether it can reach it is another issue, but that's what its role. And also give to the sojourners. That's the foreigners who live among us, who don't legally have rights to own land here. For today, it will be the illegal immigrants among us. Do they have a right for our jobs? No. Do they have a right for our charity? Yes. That's according to the Bible. Okay. So, what's the result of paying a tithe? Well, God will bless you on everything you do. What's the relationship between the suzerain and the vassal? If the vassal pays the tribute, what will the suzerain do? Guaranteed safety, right? So same thing for us. God will bless us in what we do. What is the biblical concept of blessing? It's multiplying. Whatever you do, you plant, you multiply. You get not only 30 times, 60 times, you get 100 times, okay? I just wanted 2 kids, I got 4. So that's multiplication, that's called blessing, okay? We didn't wish for it, but we're happy we got them, okay? So that's being blessed, okay? Again, paying tithe, is it a requirement for salvation? No. Salvation depends on the election. God chooses you, he will save you. Okay, but it is a is it a requirement for blessing, for being blessed? Yes, it is. Okay, so seems everybody would follow this rule, right? No, modern people and many theologians and the Bible teachers give these reasons against tithe today. Oops, something happened to my computer. I know what happens. I have a Bible program called Logos. It indexes. It tries to put all the books, thousands of books, it tries to put all of the words in those thousands of books into one index so that the search will be faster. Well, the cost is that the indexing takes a very long time. And when it does that, actually, the program is designed with a fault. It doesn't recognize that it uses all the resources of my book, of my notebook, and it shuts it down. So I have to pause it every 4 hours, pause it. Now, this is the time for it to index, so it shuts down my computer. Any of you have a printout version? Would you give me one, lend me one, so I can continue the preaching? I'm trying to restart the computer. Today, everything comes wrong, right? It's all because of the tithe. It all starts from there, yeah. All right. Today's people, they teach these reasons against tithe. One is that tithe is part of the Mosaic law, which was abolished by Christ. Is that true? No, it's false. Number one, Christ did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Fulfilling means the law requires a sacrifice to pay for sins, and he is the sacrifice. And also, the law is actually a type. It has a full meaning only revealed when Christ comes. So he fulfills it means he... He fulfills it by correctly interprets it, because he has brought it to the final meaning, so he correctly interprets it. Okay, he did not come to abolish law; he comes to fulfill it. Number two, Abraham gave tithes to God as acknowledgement that God gave him the victory and the spoil before the law. Right? Abraham lived 400 years before the law. Okay. Also, Jacob gave tithes before the law. Right, so those examples shows us that this argument does not stand. Okay, the rule was there already before the law. New Testament saints are freed from the requirements of the law, but the spirit of the law remains as our guide for life. Okay, the next reason people propose against tithe today is that Israel paid up to 1/3 of their income on religious matters. Do you want that? That's a scare tactics. Okay, they say, if you want to go by the law, okay, number one, we're not going by the law. They say, if you go by the rule, then they do up to 33%. Why? How do they reach that? Well, they say that 10% they gave regularly to the temple. And the other 10% they spend on their vacation trips to the to Jerusalem. And the other third is a third year. It's an extra one giving to the Levites and the orphans and the widows and the foreigners, etc. But that is one way of reading the Bible, and it's probably not the correct way. Okay, the most likely is that tithe is just like that. 10% of whatever you have. And there are regular years you give to the temple, there are special years and you give to the local charity center. And the seventh year is exempt. And that's it. Okay? And when you go to the temple, of course, the major part you give to the temple, but part of it you spend when you enjoy, when you eat there. Okay? But the Bible didn't say the cost on the way. I think probably the cost on the way is personal responsibility. You know, should the church pay for your trip to Israel? I would like that, but it's not right. That's a vacation trip, so you pay for your trip, okay? But once you're there, I would like to be there and offer you free sermons and devotionals. Okay. All right. I'm stopping the program from indexing. See, pause. Okay. Okay, now I can go back to the program. I need a new computer. Will the church reimburse that? We have a rule, okay, every 3 years. Okay, because the computer gets old in 3 years, right? Okay. Okay. So that's the regular. I think this is the correct explanation. It's just regular 10%. Extra, anything beyond that is called giving. Tithing is tithing. It's actually required. If you recognize God as your sovereign, tithe is required. Happy or not, you should be happy that God is your sovereign, right? So you should give it happily. But even if you're not happy, that's still required. Okay, but anything beyond that is called giving. Okay, the third reason that people raise against tithe today is that New Testament saints are only required to give gladly according to Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 16, 1-4, and 2 Corinthians 8, 1-3. It talks about the churches in Macedonia. They gave gladly and out of their, even beyond their means, etc., and happily, etc. Well, this is partly true, but only partly true. Because number one, giving is beyond the tithe. Okay, and it's what you give beyond the tithe. Tithe is recognize God as sovereign. This is a requirement, and beyond that, it's a reflection of your heart. And you have extra givings. Okay, sometimes you have a vow and you have a free will giving. Those are all extra givings. And if you want to give charity more than the required tithe, then that's extra givings, and that's really giving. Okay, and giving, of course, reflects your heart. You should give it with a glad spirit. And all tithe and giving should be given gladly. Number one, you should be happy that God is your sovereign. Okay, so tithing should be given gladly. But if you feel bad about it, if you really have difficulty about it, and you don't have a faith to match it, you can withhold it and see what, you know, God does with you. Okay, you can pray. Okay, God, see what does with you. Paul was calling the Gentile church to give to the mother church for the charity care of pilgrims left in Jerusalem. It was charity giving, not regular tithe. Okay, and in the New Testament, right after the Pentecost, many people, the Jewish people, they thought the kingdom of God has already come. At least Jesus will come in a very short time. So once they come to Jerusalem, they don't want to leave. And they depend on the church to provide their life. And the church needs support from other churches. The Gentile churches, since we should be grateful to Christ, we should present our gratefulness, manifest our gratefulness by giving to the mother church. Okay? And that's called charity giving. That's not tithing. Okay? If you use that for tithe, that's a misapplication of the scripture. Okay? And the last one, it's people say it's very difficult to decide on gross or net income, pre-tax or after-tax, etc., etc. Since it's so difficult, I just don't think about it. Well, it's true, the Bible did not clearly say on this issue. Okay? It seems to be gross income and pre-tax, according to the Bible. When Abraham gave, he didn't do it after giving a tax, right? And it seems so, but the law was given before a government tax was required. You know, I said you give God a tenth because he is your sovereign. I reference 1 Samuel 8, 15. That's when Israelites demanded a king. And Samuel warned the people, if you want to have a king, he's going to require your children to serve him, and he's going to demand another tenth. What does that mean? Tax. Okay, government tax. The rightful tax from the government is 10%, because they are your sovereign. Well, if you have multiple layers as a state government and the federal government, in term, if you live in California, you pay more than that, right? You know, in Texas, we don't have state tax. Therefore, Texas creates half of the jobs in the last 5 years among the whole nation. We're the best for business, okay, while California is the last. Okay. Why? Well, something to do with tax. Okay, you have multiple layers of sovereigns. You have to pay a tenth for all of them, and more than tenth. Okay. It's 30-something percent now, right? For federal income tax. You have state tax there, and you have sales tax, and you have property tax, etc., etc. And you have fees. So when government does that, that's excessive. According to the Bible, 10% is the rightful for them. But Israel was a republic before it was a kingdom. So before Israel had a king, there was no tax. So that's why the Bible didn't say about it. Okay? And after it had a government, and now after we have a capitalist system where you have an investment issue, the Bible is already done. So it didn't add this issue. So we have to admit the Bible did not say clearly on this. So what should we do? Well, everybody, you should, by your faith, make up your opinion. Make a decision. I pay whatever way, gross or net, and pre-tax or after-tax, and then you go by it. And whatever you do is not to be judged by others. That's between you and God. Okay? Since the Bible didn't say clearly, it's up to you and God. That's the Holy Spirit and you. You talk with the Holy Spirit. Okay? And whatever you do is not to be judged. That's why here in the church, we don't let many people know who gives and how many gives. I choose not to know who gives a lot so that I won't pay favor to the big givers and neglect the little givers. Okay, so we only have a few people with our donations in the box. We'll leave the giving as an issue between you and God. But the rule is here. Okay, I cannot refuse or neglect from teaching the rule because that will prohibit you from getting a blessed state. And that will be wrong of me. My job is to teach the word of God so that you will obey and submit and you will be blessed by God. Okay. I've done my part. You can choose to leave or bolt out or stay and not give, or you can stay and give. It's your choice. But I have done my duty. I'm now free in my conscience. Okay. So, all right. What God requires is a submissive heart. We recognize God as our sovereign, and we submit to Him. May His will be done in our heart and in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your wonderful word, and we pray that this word, even though it's touchy and it's avoided and it's been twisted today by many people, but we should be honest and we should be face to face talking with the Holy Spirit in person and let Him guide us in our life. And we should be submissive, recognize you are our sovereign, and be happily obedient, be submissive. And because we do that, you shall bless us and safe keep us, and we know you will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.